Well, good morning. Look with me at Psalm 51, and we're going to read verse 12 and 13, where David, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, compounded that with having Uriah, who was one of his closest men, allies, killed in battle, so we could call it a murder. He compounds his adultery with murder. And then he comes to a place where Nathan the prophet meets him, and Nathan gives him this little story. And David is outraged at the story and will kill this guy who did this. And then Nathan says, I think one of the most poignant statements in the Bible, he says, "Thou art the man." I'm talking about you. So David repents, and he goes before God, and he says it was only against God that he sinned, which is not entirely accurate, but we get the point. And then he asks this in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And this is an interesting connection. That's why I'm reading the 13th verse as well, where it says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, if you look, you have your Bibles open, you can look just very quickly up at the verses that precede this. David prays, create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. One of the things that we have to do in order to restore our joy, we spoke about this in the Bible study, is that we have to return to our first love. So 10, 20, 30 years in the Lord for my wife and I, it's over 40. You have to reflect from time to time. Now, I do it daily, but you have to reflect and say, well, where was I when I began with the Lord? And I speak for myself, but I know for many, many of you here, we began with such enthusiasm, and we began with such, well, joy. The news that we were washed from our sins, and so many promises, and so on. And we began with joy, and we began with enthusiasm. And somewhere along the way, we lose that. Now, I'm not saying that everybody does, but it's most everybody. And I'll tell you why. Because there's obstacles, and again, we went over this in the Bible study as well. When I explained to you Jesus' words, enter ye in at the straight gate, that Greek word is stenos, where we get our word stenotic, narrow. Well, actually, it's the word straight, but the next word is, in English, is narrow. And that word, tribos, means something that's pressing you. So right from the start, Jesus taught us that the way that we're on right now is a narrow way. A little later, he'll say, in another place, that few there be that find it. And many get discouraged in the way because of this stenotic road that we're on, this narrow road. And obviously, certainly I've seen it over the years, people just give up. They just stop. Well, there are obstacles in our way. As the song says, mountains we have to climb and valleys to go through. And that joy just seems to fade away. But let me share with you something here in verse 13 that's important about why you should have the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not just joy, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, self-control. Why do we bear the fruit of the Spirit? I think the first, most obvious answer would be that we would enjoy God. But the second one, I think, is just as important. Look at verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Now, the old expression, those that can, do, and those that can't, teach. Well, I think that's just an intentional insult designed for probably teachers, and it's not really true, at least not in all cases. But I've met them, people who are teaching, that really don't know much about the application of these things to their own lives. We don't want to be people who are teaching others who really have not the experience, and I don't mean an experience here or there, but we're actually experts. In a manner of speaking, we are experts at following Christ. Then can we teach others? Then, David says here in verse 13, Psalm 51, verse 13, and then sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, I've probably worn out this illustration, this statement of mine, but I know, speaking for myself, if someone was as depressed as I was at times before I came to Christ, and they said, hey, you know, come with me, I would say, why do I want to go with you? I'm already depressed. Or some other statement, when both an intelligent person and an intuitive person can figure out, what are you offering me? I already have, well, sin, I already have depression, I already have anxiety, and since you live in my neighborhood, I've been watching you, and I don't see much an attraction. You know, when you watch commercials, I mean, advertisers are clever. They get paid to come up with these advertisements that are clever. We don't want to buy any product that doesn't have some amazing claim to it. What really appeals to us in weight loss programs is the before and the after. You know, what someone looked like before, what they look like now. Quite frankly, most of these things don't pan out for most people because they just get caught up with the advertisement. However, in Christ, we weren't designed to be theoretical Christians. We were designed to actually experience joy. And just in case I don't get to it or I neglect this, I want to explain that joy isn't an effervescent thing that you just kind of silly. When we went through back in the 90s, the Holy Laughter Movement, I believe it was an attempt, perhaps sincere from many pastors and preachers, to get people, you know, God's people to have joy. But the approach was contrived and it was effervescent when in some cases it wasn't actually demonic. As a musician, it's not hard to play your instrument, use your voice to get people to be moved emotionally, which I think is appropriate for musicians and singers. But it's coming from without, it's not coming from within for people who listen to music. When it's inside you, it's there all the time. Now, some of you have heard me say, because my first instrument was drums, and it does something to you. I don't know what it is precisely. But, you know, I'm in my car, and there's this little comedic thing that's on the internet somewhere. It's a drummer picking out a car. And the guy, the salesman's trying to explain how all the GPS works and the stereo. And the drummer's saying, he's banging on the steering wheel, there's something wrong with the snare. You hear that? Then he goes on, the salesman keeps going on explaining about the chassis and all how all this works. And the other guy's on the floor and said, you hear that? There's something wrong with the kick, with the bass. And it goes along those lines. I've posted it for my friends who are drummers. Many of them are very good drummers, professional. And only a drummer would get it. Always tapping your fingers, playing. This becomes the snare. I know where my snare is in my car. And this becomes one of the tom-toms. And then, of course, the bass, you got to be careful with it. You don't pick up too much speed. With the tempo. And you really don't hit the brakes too soon. But, you know, you're playing along like this. You know, every song that comes on, I'm trying to figure out some groove to it. It just gets in you somehow. I don't know how it works. I don't do that with the guitar, only the drums. And the reason is, it's inside you. You don't have to have a kit. You don't even have to have sticks. I've done it with spoons, forks, and any drummer that's watching, some of my friends are watching, you know what I'm talking about. You could drive everybody crazy, literally crazy. Pick up the knife, the fork, start banging on glasses. No, I mean, it somehow gets inside you. When we met Jesus, that was the intent for him to be inside you. Not outside you at some service, some tradition, some ceremony. Well, whatever. You get the idea. He's not to be outside of us. He's to be inside of us. So we sing this chorus. We haven't sang it in a while, but we sing this chorus. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Because he's on the inside. I told you my story many years ago. Why I sing a lot to myself, I mean, or to the Lord. And I used to have a habit of whistling all the time. And I told you I came into work one day after several days of being there when I was in radiology. And my boss, I guess he was irritated by my whistling, and asked me, he says, what do you eat for breakfast, birdseed? And I told him, I said, I have Jesus. I'm just happy. I sing because I'm happy. Now, realize the Psalms are written for many purposes, including times of depression, times of anxiety. But have you ever been there when you could actually sing yourself into a state of joy? You know, you're a little bit down or depressed or whatever, and you're going through the valley, and then all of a sudden, you just start to sing. Maybe you tap your hands or whatever, and you could sense it's coming from the inside. It was never the intention of God to come to the earth to stay on the outside. It was the intention of God to come to us, Jesus, and be on the inside all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That doesn't mean you're going to be singing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it doesn't mean, as I just mentioned, you're not going to have obstacles. Because that's given to us in the beginning. But we can have a joy that's not effervescent. It's not like, you know, you've had someone shake up a soda right before you took the top off of it. Boof, and it's all over the place, all over your shirt, all over the floor, all over the kitchen or wherever you are. Somebody shook it up, plus it was warm. That's how we sometimes look at joy. It's just something that happens, you know, is here, there. And you can be almost, I hate to use the word because some people do suffer from it, but you become like a bipolar Christian. You know, when they're all happy and joyful. And then the next minute, you know, what's wrong with you? We're supposed to be not really here, not really there. We're supposed to be here. And while we're carrying on in our trials and our obstacles and the narrow way and all of that, there's a sense of the word that I think of is stability. It's just there. Well, he's there. He is there all the time. Now, when I was picking out this theme, restoring the joy of your salvation, I was anticipating your thinking on this subject. How do you find joy in this world? Like I said, I'm walking into this gas station. This guy just happened to be walking in at the same time. We're both pulling up our masks at the same time. Well, we're walking into a gas station. And that's why I don't know the guy. I just said to him, I said, it feels like a robbery. Esto es un robo. This is a robbery. This is what it feels like, you know? And like, my nose is still sensitive from falling on it. And, you know, you're pulling this thing up, and I'm thinking about getting maybe a hood, just a complete hood with nothing but my eyes. So, you know, you just see me blinking. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. And then I was anticipating what you would be thinking while I'm sharing this with you. I mean, how are you happy, joyful, in times like this? And there's only one word, Jesus. Keep your eyes on people and you're going down. Oh, but it's my children. You're going down. Could be anybody. You're going to go down because the average person usually doesn't have an optimistic outlook towards things. And unfortunately, the average Christian doesn't ordinarily experience this joy that God writes about. Restore unto me. Now, that would lead us to the conclusion, the obvious conclusion, that you can't restore what you've never had. Now, don't get insulted, please. But I have the advantage of watching you all the time, whether I'm here in the pulpit preaching or behind an instrument, singing, playing, whatever. I have the advantage of watching you, and I do wonder sometimes, what are you thinking? I mean, we're talking about eternal life, resurrection from the dead. We're talking about Christ returning to this planet, which if you believe is true, you cannot, look, it's cause and effect. You cannot help but to have the effect inside you if you really believe it. Now, I happen to be one of those guys who really believes the Bible, all of it, every word of it. And I have enough experience as well. Even though my personality is, I'm actually very quiet by nature, but when it comes to things I'm excited about, Jesus being, of course, at the top of the list, you know, I express myself. Once we were doing in the prison ministry, I was in that for 7 years, and the entire staff was black. Myself and one other guy, we're both pastors now, we're the only two white ministers on the staff. And of course, I played the guitar, and so they would lean on me quite a bit to start the services off in the prison. This we did every weekend, every Sunday, before we would go then to church at a regular church. And then, you know, it was the Lord's day, not a Lord's hour, 2 hours. The whole day was given to God. In my life, it has been for 40-something years. I hope, by the way, we do get back to that. I hope that people see that you're not supposed to be doing other things except seeking God and resting on God's day. But that's another subject. And anyway, we had this great service. I was playing the guitar and singing, and then the chaplain gave a message, and then he asked me to close the song, so I stood back up again, and I was playing the guitar. And I was in the day room, and then he said, come on, we're going to go down the hallway, down the cell block, and I want you to keep playing. I said, you want me to play and sing while we're walking down the cell block? Yeah. Well, we did. I think of those days with great amusement and happiness, you know. Everything was so simple. Everything was Jesus. And so we're down, walking down the cell block, and I'm leading the way like the Pied Piper, except with a guitar strapped over my shoulder and singing to the top of my lungs. And I guess it was a great way to evangelize. I don't know that anybody ever got saved, and we're just walking and singing. So there's a bunch of us. Remember, all the ministers except for two of us were black. He asked me one time, he says, now you sing like you're black. I actually had someone show up at church here one time, and they were disappointed when they met me because they thought I was black. They thought I was a little short black guy. I don't know how they got short out of it, but I'm not. I'm Irish-American, and I'm white. But he said, you sing like you're black. And then I had a blood test a couple weeks later for something they were checking out. And you know, I came up with this rare thing that only young black men have. So I don't know what to say about that, and I'm not going to take it any further. But when you have the Spirit of God, he's not black and he's not white and he's not red and he's not yellow. He's the Spirit of God. Amen. And I don't contrive things again. I didn't sing with black people because I try to sound black. It's just me. That's just how I am. So the joy of our salvation, you can't restore something if you've never had it. And this is the moment, among other things, by the way, that we need the joy of the Lord. Amen. And we don't need contrivances. Look at, let me go on a little bit with this here, this holy laughter stuff. So we had, you know, look, one of the reasons you don't see a lot of people occupying this pulpit, I had people come in that told me one thing and they get in the pulpit that were either superficial, way off the mark doctrinally, then I got to straighten it all out, then I got to come back to the congregation. So now I'm very, very selective about who is in this pulpit when I'm not. And, you know, we had this happen, you know, a guest speaker was recommended to me from some friends, and you'll love them and all that stuff. And I'll never forget, it was a Friday night. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, two services on Sunday. So that'd be four services altogether we were going to have. He came in on Friday night, regular guy, talked regular, until he hit the pulpit. Then this changed. And I'm not talking about the Spirit of God. You see, look, I was the same before I came out here. Well, I was over here before. Then I was over there. Then I was up at the house. I didn't change. But some ministers, they do. And Christians, too. But ministers, you know, they have a pulpit voice and they have a pulpit presence. And me, it's just me. Whether you meet me at the house or you meet me here, it's just me. And he went around and he wasn't getting the kind of reaction that he wanted from, I'll call the congregation at the time, some of you were there, an audience. So he'd go over and he'd walk around and he'd talk about the joy of the Lord is your strength, right, sister? Ha, 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 he, 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 ho, ho, ho. Have you ever seen, and it's practiced by Indians, I mean from India mainly, they have this like laughter day where they just, and you can't help but watch that and start to laugh. It's contagious. It's like yawning. So I don't know what the phenomenon is. And laughter is kind of like that, you know, so you have these guys once a year or whenever they do it, and they just start, ha, 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 ho, 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 hee, hee. Well, he was going around the church doing this, and I was just sitting there saying, oh, God, deliver us from this, please. And I went home and I prayed. I said, God, I don't know what you can do, but do something. I don't want to go through with these services. Of course, I could just sit them down and say, you're done. And that night, we had one of the largest snowstorms to ever hit this area. And I've lived here 33 years. Started that night, I'm telling you, the snow was this high. Every service, even the Sundays, we couldn't get out of the house, couldn't get out of the driveway. Snow for like 40 years or something. It was like this. And I was so grateful to God. My message today is about the joy of the Lord. But I'm not looking for a contrivance. I'm not looking for comedians. I'm not looking for somebody to come and tell me, ha, 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 he, 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 ho, ho, ho. That's contrived. That's not coming from the inside. That's coming from the outside. Again, it's superficial at best. You need to know Christ to such a degree that no matter what the enemy throws at you, and he throws out quite a lot at us, huh? We need to know Christ to the degree that nothing he throws at us is going to disturb us, that there's going to be a stability. Now, look, again, you could be fighting in the ring or wherever, and you can take a few blows where it doesn't look like you're too happy and come back in the next round. And that's what we need to do. So I'm anticipating your thoughts on all of this here going on in the world, and I talk about it quite a lot from this pulpit because it's necessary in my mind. However, we got to stay balanced, remembering, as I told you once before, good and evil run on parallel tracks. If we concentrate on one or the other too much, we're out of balance. We got to be able to look at both at all times, sometimes concentrating more on the evil so we can protect ourselves against it. And sometimes, like today, we need to concentrate on those things that make us joyful in Christ. And keep this in mind. People who don't know the Lord, don't diminish their intelligence and don't diminish their ability to have intuition. But when they see consistency, when they see that you're consistent, and here the subject is joy, but I mean consistent in everything, and they see that you're consistent, it starts to make them thirsty. This is the salt. Look, when you watch a man or a woman, but I'll stick with men, you watch a man take a beating that no matter what you do to him, he keeps getting back up again. It's inspiring. And that's why David said here, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. Look, at it. To be truthful with you, it gets down to this one thing. I'll say preachers, but it's everybody. We preach something, we promise them the goods, and we don't deliver. It's as simple as that. We promise them the goods, then we don't deliver. Now we got to start to deliver. In this hour of history, the power of God, this is off the subject now, it's still found in joy, but where is the power of God? Elisha said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is he? And he threw his mantle on the river Jordan, and there it went. And Elisha recorded at least more miracles than Elijah. Where is he? Where is the God of the Old Testament? Where is the God of the New Testament? You know what? God is seated in this heaven. Now, I'll just dramatize it by saying he's watching right now from heaven, seeing what our response is going to be. You see, because I started by saying that for you to have joy is good. It's a win-win. When you have it, then others see it. And they'll wonder, like I was asked one time, do I eat bird seed for breakfast? I don't. Well, not always. It's low in fat. So we've got to deliver the goods. We can't talk about strength and walk around in constant habitual weakness. Let me share with you some secrets from the pulpit, about the pulpit, and about people in the pulpit. It's easy to preach. It's easy to act strong over here and then just totally cave in someplace else. But what happens is that people pick up on that. It's another thing to be the real deal. The real deal. I was interviewed on one of the radio broadcasts that we're on, one of the radio stations. And so it was a live thing, and we went over, I don't know how many states and countries. But at the end of it, when we were off the air, the sister in the Lord who was interviewing me, she said, you know, you're the real deal. And of course, that was a compliment, but I said, I just try to be myself, but myself in Christ. I don't put on the contrivance, the parsonic voice, you know, you go down maybe a whole octave and impress people. It's all contrived. It's all outside you. We need Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change. And I'll substitute the word joy. Oh, what a joy in my life. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Do you think that this story, it's not true, but do you think that this story has some truth for Christians in general? Here's a monastery where they actually take a vow of silence. And they can speak two words every 10 years. Two words. So here's this brother that comes in and becomes a monk. And after 10 years of being there under the vow of silence, he was given his opportunity to speak two words. And he said to the brother superior there, he said, bad food. 10 years. Bad food. Well, 10 more years. So we're talking 20 years now. 10 more years go by, and he's given his day, you know, to speak two words again, and he says, hard bed. 10 more years, so 30 years go by, and he gets his opportunity again to say his two words in 10 years, and he comes to the brother superior there and says, I quit. And as he's walking away with bag and baggage, everything going out the door, the brother superior says to him, it's no wonder you've been doing nothing but complaining since you got here. Well, that's not a true story, as you know, but do you think there's a bit of truth in that for professing Christians? The world sees our hypocrisies, and we think they don't. And they think that we're just going to bully them into it. We're going to dominate them over here. We had that doctrine that went around for a while, too, and that seems that it's petered out. There's only, first of all, God alone converts people. So you want to enjoy joy for yourself, of course, but the people around you need it. They need, look, the word witness means you've actually seen something, not someone seen something who told you and you repeated it, which is fine in the beginning. But now God says, Old and New Testament, you shall be my witnesses that you're going to see it, that you're going to experience it. And when you experience it and it's real and you are the real deal, I'm not saying you're not, but when you're the real deal, people notice. They may never come to Christ. They may never come to the local church. They may never come at all. But I can tell you one thing that I have learned by experience. This word respect. I have people who really, really don't like me. Yet we'll talk to others and say, but I got to admit, I respect them. For me, that's a big thing. Well, whether they do or they don't, I still don't care. But to have your enemies respect you, now you've achieved something. Instead of talking about strength, you're actually strong. They see in your life the goodness of God in the land of the living. So when you testify, they know it to be true. Or are we the type of people every 2 years, bad food, bad bed, I quit? Or will we be the type of people to say, where is the Lord God of Elisha? I'll say this to you in a way that I want to communicate, in order to communicate. Do you really want to see the power of God? Or let's just talk about it forever. Well, we need both, obviously, preaching of the word, the teaching of the word. But it wasn't designed to be just academics. Talk about dunamis, right? The Greek word that underlies several words in the New Testament, including the word power. Ye shall receive power. Where's the power? And keep in mind these tracts, good and evil. Where's the power? Because you're going to have obstacles. You're going to have challenges. Satan, I don't know if he ever sleeps. And whatever. you say, I'm going to have joy. I hope that's the end of this message where it's, I'm going to have joy. And then you walk out the door and pow, there's Satan, the phone call, that's Satan. And God himself will test you. And now we find out, do we have the real deal or was it all contrived? Even though we quoted book and chapter and verse. There's some of you here, you lost your jobs during this COVID-19 and you're out of work. I want you to know, and this is the truth, I'm praying for you by name, and this is how I pray when people lose their jobs, that God is going to give you a better job with twice the pay. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm just one who reaches forth in faith and says, okay, well, you let me go where I'm going. It's going to be twice as good with maybe half the hours. Well, how do I get to that conclusion? Because that's what I prayed when I worked where you worked. I'm talking to you. Pay attention. And when the boss told me I got to work Sundays, I said, I ain't working Sundays. Ever. Ever. And I had, what, 3 kids at the time to support, plus my wife and my family. But in my head, I was already committed that Sunday is the Lord's day. Went and asked my boss for a relief from that. Out of 70-something carriers, rounded off to 75 carriers, it was a little bit more, it was 80. I was next to the last in tenure. So you know how the union works, right? Everything is tenure. Everything is seniority. He laughed. He actually laughed at me. He said, you're the lowest guy in the totem pole, and you're asking for not only that, but I got to throw in when I want a vacation. I am the low man in a very large city, Mount Vernon, and he's laughing at me. So when I was driving home, I prayed. I said, Lord, you gave me this job so I could provide for my family. But I'm not working on Sunday. I was a worship leader, youth leader at the time, you know, preaching and all that. And one day, and I know some of you have heard this story, but it bears repeating. One day I come in, my supervisor's name was Bill. And I came in, and Bill, you know, they call you by your last name. Hey, Barnett, come here. He says, don't worry about Sundays. You don't have to work on Sundays. You got a regular guy, meaning that I was a temporary guy. A regular guy paid him double time to take the job that they should have me do. Why? Because Bill's boss, and I don't mean the postmaster general, I mean God, spoke to him and said, you let my servant go, let my people go. Yeah. Well, then there was the vacation. Put in for your vacation, Barnett. This is another person. Which means like maybe I could get Halloween off or something like that. Because everybody's taking the summer off. Well, these old regular guys, they got 30 years on the job. And I said, I want these 2 weeks in July. The woman, she starts laughing at me. She says, she reminds me. Everybody must have been reminding me. You're the lowest guy on the totem pole. Well, put in for it anyway. I did, and I prayed. Came in one day, she said, Barnett. But I already knew what was happening. She says, you're never going to believe this. You got those 2 weeks in July off. I said, really? And you know why? Because her boss, not the postmaster general, God spoke to her, said, give it to him. Let my people go. And when I got this route, oh, I forgot to tell you about that. Bill said, not only do you not have to work on Sundays, but here's your schedule. I had all the cream puff routes. I mean, really cream puff routes. I was the lowest guy. I didn't even know what, you know, it meant. There was Route 1. I remember that one of the routes was Route 1 and 9. I remember that one too, which temporary guys never get. And so I called over one of the regular guys. I said, Bill just said, this is my schedule. What does this mean? And he's like, well, let's see. Route 1, 9, 13. He said, you got all the cream puff routes. Okay. Man, was I happy. Prior to that, I was working out 10 hours. I was showing, you know what happens when you show up 4 hours late on the route where the woman who's only going to get like a bill is sitting there. The regular kind comes at 11. It's 3 o'clock. And you're sweating and you're hostile to begin with. And one of the other guys who was a temp came to me. These are 3 different stories. He said to me, you know, the union is going to be fighting to get you off that because you're not this and that. I said, you know what? Let me tell you something. God gave me those routes. And I said, if the postmaster general himself wants me off these routes, he won't be able to because God has opened a door that no man can shut. Amen. And he will shut a door that no man can open. And you know what? That's your God. Amen. Not just my God. That's your God. So if you keep looking out over here and you're walking by sight, now look at, I put the mask on because it's something I have to do. I don't like it. It's just something I have to do. But God is able to deliver us. And when he delivers us and you have experience and the joy is not contrived, but it's coming from the inside. It's something you actually possess. Then people know, I'll use the word sinners and transgressors, then they recognize that you have something unique. You have something different than everybody else has. Because I will never diminish the intelligence or the intuition of people who don't know Christ, thinking I can pull one over on them. Hi, I'm happy. When they know that's not the truth. Hi, I'm strong, but they know that's not the truth. When you actually have it, you don't even really have to prove much at all. Just be yourself in Christ. He says here in the Psalms, create in me a clean heart. That's predicated upon the fact that you ever had it. And renew a right spirit within me. Let me tell you the story of Bob Harrington. Not someone I knew personally, but it's a true story. Bob Harrington, I would say, was a pretty good sinner. You know, there's people who really give themselves over to sin, and he did. One day, for whatever the reason was, aside from the providence of God, he went to a crusade, which I presume to be a Billy Graham crusade, but I don't know that. I only know that on the third chorus of Just As I Am, there goes Bob Harrington walking down the aisle and gave his life to Christ. And immediately he went out and began to preach Jesus. And then he went off, because, you know, people tell you, you have to go to the Bible school, which you should go. I guess it's good to go, but you don't have to go. Read the Bible and pray and really know your subject. There's plenty of books and aids out there that you can learn the Word of God. Anyway, he went to the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, got his degree, and then he went down into the French Quarter of New Orleans, and he became known as the chaplain of Bourbon Street, preaching to all the people that need Christ, right? Sinners. And he's preaching to the worst of the worst. And so that's how he got the nickname. Well, he got the nickname because the authorities and others began to recognize that this man is reaching out to people who really, really need it. Everybody needs Jesus. But he went into a place where preachers don't go. He became known as the chaplain of Bourbon Street. Then his ministry expanded into television, big crusades, and he was doing really great things for God. I mean, as far as looking at the surface, you know, big stadiums and all that. And as honestly, as we've seen too much of in my lifetime as a Christian, including recently again, Bob Harrington, Reverend Bob Harrington, high profile evangelist, we'll say popular, bringing in many, many sinners, he just backslid. But he didn't only leave the ministry, he left the Word of God, he left the Lord, he left his wife, he left his children, he left his family, he just backslid. Which, by the way, is the reverse of what we have here in verse 13. Then the people that he led to the Lord, then they become discouraged. Or then they start to backslide. Well, if Reverend Bob can't make it, then no one can make it. Because he was strong in the Lord. And I read the testimony of his daughter, his wife, whom he left and he married some other woman. I read the testimony of his daughter, and she said how much she hated her father for what he did. But she said when she would go in prayer, the Lord kept telling her to forgive him, even though he didn't ask for forgiveness. The mother, this daughter, now, of course, a grown woman, and the family kept praying for the chaplain of Bourbon Street for 17 years. 17 years. There was no sign. There was no indication that this man would ever come back to the Lord, but they wouldn't give up in the closet of prayer for 17 years. And then one day, as God touched this minister, the chaplain, he came back to the Lord. His expression was, "The devil threw me a pass and I ran for defeat." He acknowledged his sin, as David did. He acknowledged his wrongdoing. And before long, he was back in the ministry, preaching the Word of God. This is why I'm relating this story to you. After being restored to the Lord, then to his family, he said, "I'm once again having fun being saved." And I think that's an engaging question to ask you. Are you having fun, not with the superficial stuff, are you having fun being saved? Or is everything a drag? And I'm going to be very blunt and honest with you today that I have found the chiefest source of my joy being depleted always has come from people. Yes, Satan attacks, but I don't know why I find Satan almost easier to deal with than people. And if you're not aware, before you know it, your battery's being drained. This little iPad wasn't plugged in all week, and all of a sudden the battery was down this low when I came to Bible study, you know? So I had to make sure I plugged it in, and I had to check and make sure the battery was charging. So when I took it today, it had 100% charge. When I came to the Bible study, it was almost out. And if you're unplugged from God in the manner of speaking by way of an illustration, your joy is going to go down. And guess what? There's always somebody to come along and boop, pull the plug out. I like this statement about courage. I'm trying to think of the fellow's first name. His last name is Red Moon. Well, anyway, he's a writer, and he made this statement that I think is just a great statement. He said that courage isn't about never having any fear, and I'm paraphrasing his statement. Courage isn't about never having any fear. It's just realizing there's something more important than fear. I read that. I said, that's a great statement. There's something more important at stake here. I'll confine my remarks to America, but it's for the whole world. There's something more important at stake here than just survival. Life is more than merely staying alive. Another quote. Life is more than just getting by. I cringe when I hear Christians talk about, well, I want to go home. Well, I don't know, if you want us to stop praying that you go home, we could do that. And maybe it's best that you do, because we need in this hour is courageous individuals. It doesn't mean that you have no fears. Probably you're going to have more fears than the rest. It's just that you realize in the hour in which you live, there's something more important than your fears. And that's giving adequate testimony and witness to others so that they can be saved. Amen. You know you're saved? Good. Should. Now, in what way are you attractive to other Christians? Everywhere I go, I never cease to tell people when I'm introducing myself, hi, my name is, and somewhere I get it over with quick. I'm a preacher. I told you that. Some people just, they don't care. And some people are amazed, and some people just, they change. And some people wind up here. I want them to know straight out, I'm a preacher. Now, how they behave after that is not on me. I just want them to know. And I always try to put Jesus into a conversation. And what I'm trying to do, and this is difficult to say it this way, but I try to be attractive to people who don't know Christ. Let me illustrate this again. So you leave the service. You know, you're all happy now. Then you go out there and what happened? Who knows what we're facing? I don't know. And then you're back to this dolorous look. Deer in the headlights. If you're ambitious, you say, Lord, I really want to win souls, then I would suggest, and the scriptures certainly bear testimony, that you become attractive. And I don't mean this way here, and you know that. I mean inside you become attractive. That inside people realize you have something they don't have. And if you've never had it, then now is the time to get it. Well, my gym closed down. It's been almost, 5 months completely. I don't know by the time it opens up again what will happen. It's so long. And so I tried to get creative. I met a guy who had quarters rolled up. They put it in a bucket and it made a pulley. I mean, this is like we're going back to the Stone Age here. Bucket of quarters just so we could do tricep pushdowns. I have weights that a farmer gave me that goes on a tractor to try to lift them because you can't buy them. They're being scoffed up all over the place. And in my mind, that's how it should be with Jesus. Thankfully, there's no end to God and his mercy and everything that he offers. But imagine if there was. How many things do you know that you can't buy right now because they're not on the shelves? 50 million people have been put out of work. That's a lot of millions. I'm angry about that. I really am. I'm not only angry about that. I'm angry about this disease. I'm convinced that if today I fell off the Empire State Building, had a massive heart attack in between at the bottom, they still say he died from the disease. I'm convinced. I'm convinced if I fell, like Alfred Hitchcock movie. Ah! What happened to him? It was the disease. This has gotten to the place where it's just, it's not even, look, come on Wednesday nights, I'll bring you up. A reasonable person can reason this out. We have a lot of logical fallacies with this. And so I'm burning inside. But I know that if I burn all day long with anger, no one's attracted to that. If you're on social media, you already know what goes on there. I've even had to back off of that and say, no, I'm not letting all this fill up my head. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And by the way, we need the music and we need the singing and we need these things. They're given to us by God. Music is meant to glorify God. That's what Bach believes. Music is meant to glorify God. And we need all of these things and we got to put them together now. This is our ammunition. These are the weapons of our warfare. This is how we survive. And I just told you, life is not about merely surviving or staying alive. It's not merely about staying alive. It's about really living. And when we're really living and we're living in Christ And we have the dunamis that Christ promises us and the New Testament promises us, Old Testament as well. Then we become attractive. Because this is what people are looking for. Remember, you said, you are the salt of the earth. I'm on a very low sodium diet. So if something has got sodium in it, I taste it right away. And it's not always that bad, really. I said, well, it's got a lot of sodium in it. Not a lot, just more than I'm used to. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. So ask yourself this question as a challenge. In what way am I attractive to this present evil world? Let me finish by saying that the first thing that you should look at is unacknowledged sin. In other words, if the Bible says, now don't do this, and you're doing it, and then you want the joy and the blessing and all that, I'll say it succinctly, forget about it. It's not that God doesn't love you, but he holds his hand back. What we want is God's hands on us. You know what? Let's do this. Come with me to the book of Job. I've mentioned this verse to you once before, but I want to look at it with you. Chapter 5, because there's something here that I want to mention that has to do with joy. Now, you know the story of Job. Here's a guy who's not having a good time of it, not having an easy time of it. We begin at verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And he chastens every son, every daughter that he receives. Right. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. And what happens to those that are disciplined by God and being disciplined by God? Not just the way we think about getting punished, but God is disciplining us, teaching us to be Christians in reality, not in theory. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. Now, you don't have to answer me. I want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe it? It doesn't say you're not going to have troubles. It says that in them, he'll deliver you from them. 7 is the perfect number, so it doesn't mean you're only going to have 7. In famine, he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Verse 21, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. You would not believe, by the way, the things that are said to me on social media, many of which I could never repeat publicly, the names that I'm called, and it's colorful. But you have to have some thick skin and to know that in the end, you're going to be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Now, this is rhetorical. No one's going to laugh at destruction of other people. But it's a rhetorical comment. Truth, really. That God is saying that when I discipline you and teach you, you'll be stable. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth. Do you remember the story I told you about the dog? He had a bad bite. I don't know why the Postal Service keeps coming up, but I was working for the Postal Service. And I was having a good day of it, and I was singing in my truck. And I stopped at the house, and I got off the truck with the package, and then remembered, oh, man, this is the house with the dog who's never on a leash and has a bad bite. And this verse was on my mind when I stepped out of the truck. I had two choices, run to the truck. I was only a few feet away from it. And that would have been convenient. Get behind the thing, or the wheel, and just take off, which ordinarily is probably what I would have done. But I was engaged, and he was engaged. And I said, if I run, he'll catch me. And I said, well, it says here, I will not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. And I kept repeating it to myself. Walked up to the mailbox. Only time it ever happened. Walked over there, left the package. Dog just sat there, just looked at me. And I said, oh, thank God. German Shepherd bit me. Latched onto me. Came out of the house. Came out of the door and latched onto my leg. And he was starting to, worry. Like this. Going back and forth. I didn't know what to do. So I said this. Get off me in the name of Jesus Christ. He went over into the corner. He's a big German Shepherd. He just curled up. Showed him. Even though I went to the emergency room, nearly a big chunk out of my leg. Don't go knocking on people's, don't come to my house and say, oh, let me test this out with Buddy. Don't do it. But if it happens, then we find out, are these verses true? For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. That was actually the verse that was going through my mind. Thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, your house. Thou shalt visit thy habitation and shall not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, your children, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in the full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. A lot of promises right there. I referred it to you a couple of weeks back. Trying to think of the name of the minister from California, who was one of Chuck Smith's proteges at the time, went on to have his own ministry. Been around for a long time. He's Latino. He speaks with a bit of an accent. And he'll always finish by saying, "Do you believe it?" See, that's the key. Do we actually believe this? And if you do, it's going to show up in here, inside. I mean, you can wear big pins if you want. I am a Christian. I don't, but you can. You can put bumper stickers all over your car. I don't, but you can. But they'll look all past that and know if it's coming from the inside. Jesus on the inside. He's working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Let's go before the Lord. Let's bow our hearts. Let's ask the Lord today. And you just ask it of yourself. You already know the answer. Do you have the joy of the Lord? And my guess is that not so many. If you're joyful under certain circumstances, that's not the joy of Christ. Because everybody has that. Things are going well. The weather is well. Let me throw in what some of you are already thinking. The weather changed. It dropped maybe, 20 degrees or so. Oh, the winter's coming. You're already in winter, and it's not even fall. And that is not faith thinking. Yeah, winter's going to come. Let it come. It's going to come anyway. That's not faith thinking. You're looking for circumstances. Oh, I love the sunshine. Then move to Florida. Or go where the sun always shines. I don't know where that is, but go. Then you'll always be happy. But once the sun disappears, you'll be unhappy again. But if you have Jesus, he'll go with you everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. I was watching that storm last night coming past my garage, and I was amazed at just the power of God. Do you have real joy? Do you have real faith? Are you actually strong? We want these things. Father, I pray today that we would not be a people easily discouraged. We would not be quitters. And we have discouragement. And we have seasons. Everybody does. But help us, God. Touch us today that we would be able to say, as David said here in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors the way. Then will sinners be converted." Oh God, cause us by the power of your Holy Spirit not to have contrivances, phony things, but the real thing. For that, God, we got to pray, and we got to pray in faith, believing, and we've got to know the Bible, and we've got to come to church meetings, and we've got to play by the rules. But help us, God. Help us and pour out your Spirit, God. Pour out your Spirit, O Lord. For we need you. We need you in this hour. And the people of this world need us also. There's something more important than our fears. So give us the courage to realize that and to perform great deeds for you, O God. Help us. Help us in this hour. Remind us during this week of the two great commandments: to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength, and to love one another, to love others, and including those who are outside the kingdom of God who need our courage. Anyway, God, remind us during the week. Give all these here, my friends. This is the Lord's day. Cause them to rejoice and be glad in it. And I thank you for these things, bless you for these things, and praise you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody's going to say amen. 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 Amen.